Testing. All right. Well, he is exalted, and I hope we continue to exalt him this morning. Certainly, he deserves all praise and glory. I'm going to read the passage and pray, and then we're going to see what I have to say about it. Hopefully, what God's Word has to say about it. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of thy Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that the days of your life may be long upon this earth. That you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Father in heaven, as we look at your word today, just help us to see the truth of the teaching is not just in the facts of the word, but in the meaning of the having responsibility towards one another, so that we might truly live in a greater, more peaceful way. We thank you for Jesus, and we know, Heavenly Father, that you certainly are in control, and we just want this message to be your message. Amen. Now, when one reads the Ten Commandments, you would expect him to go over each one of them one by one and talk about them, but I'm not doing that today. Actually, I'm looking more at what these Ten Commandments mean and looking at the idea of responsibility. The Ten Commandments shows us the responsibility we have towards God and the responsibility we have towards each other. Now, yes, it is the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we have three types of laws. We have the moral law, which the Ten Commandments is the center of, and it shows us and tells us how we should live morally towards each other and towards God. We also have the civil law, which is not used at this time, for it was for Israel when they were a country. And even though many of our laws in the United States are taken from the laws in the Bible, per se, we are not under the civil laws in the Old Testament, and neither are we under the ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws had to do with the sacrifices, the killing of sheep and goats and bulls and so on. Because Jesus said, I come not to change the law, but to fulfill it. And he fulfilled the sacrificial law, and that's the last sacrifice that was ever needed. But we still have a responsibility towards one another and a responsibility towards God. Now, Jamie Duck was a single mother. She had a three-year-old daughter named named Jennifer. She got a present, maybe it's on Valentine's Day. 2-pound box of See's candy. So that little 3-year-old daughter, she saw it too. And of course, she had to share and give her one. So Jeannie gave the daughter one and then let her daughter go to bed. And then she slipped in and got 2 or 3 or 4 for herself. Well, that night it stormed and she got up and she started closing windows and she noticed a crunch under her feet. So she turned the light on and here are all these little brown wrappers that she was crunching on. And she followed them little brown wrappers to an empty box of See's candy. So, Jeannie thought, she's only 3 years old. How could she eat that much candy? Well, she's a little frustrated, so Jennifer went and woke up this little angel. Jeannie did. And she said, "Jennifer Duck, you ate all my candy." "No, I didn't," Jennifer replied with a look of earnestness and fear on her face. "Oh, yes, you did," Jeannie said. "There's only two people in this house, me and you, and I didn't eat them." And Jennifer kind of hung her head and said, "I wish I had a little brother." You know, a lot of people today are looking for someone to blame. You know, it's always the other person's fault. Harry S. Truman had a little sign in his desk said, "The buck stops here." I don't know if we see that sign around Washington, D.C., or we see it in our cities or anywhere else, you know, because we always want to pass the buck. It's someone else's fault. I didn't do it. Or if I did it, it's because of this or because of that. Someone else caused this to happen. Sometime back in Colorado, there was a man who brought a male parenting suit against his father and mother. He sued for $300,000. "Because they loused up my life on purpose." Well, the judge dismissed the suit, and he said, "Surely there must be a time when adults take responsibility for his or her own life. If we don't, then the next suit may come against brothers and sisters and teachers and even friends. But isn't it fun to blame someone else?" It's like the old Peanuts cartoon. Peppermint Patty telephones Charlie Brown. "Guess what, Chuck? First day of school and I got sent to the principal's office and it's all your fault." "My fault?" Charlie Brown says, surprised. "How is it my fault? Why do you always say everything is my fault?" "Well, you're my friend, aren't you, Chuck?" Peppermint Patty replied. "You should have been a better influence on me." And it's good that we have a good influence on each other, but we can't always blame the other person. But that is the spirit of the times we seem to be living in. It's like the headline that appeared in the small town newspaper said, "State population to double by 2040. Babies the blame." Now, did babies just come by themselves and invade our country? I don't think so, but babies are the blame, and who are they? They can't defend themselves, so that might be pretty good. There was a book that came out years ago by Count Saint Exupéry, and his book was called Wind, Sand, and Stars. And one incident kind of catches the attention. The author and his comrade, a man named Guillaume, flew mail over the Andes for the government of Chile. One morning, Galileo took off on a solo flight in the face of a fierce snowstorm, and a combination of ice on his wings and heavy snow and terrible winds kept him from raising above the mountains, and he was forced to land on a frozen lake in the mountainous area. When he was down, he decided he would make a shelter under the cockpit and surround himself with the mail bags, and there he huddled for 2 days. Then, when the form finally subsided a little bit, he left, and it took him 5 days and five nights to find his way back to civilization, literally crawling on his hands and knees much of the way, and temperatures were as much as 20 degrees below. Now, they ask, how did he make it? How did he overcome the desire just to rest, which, as anyone knows, when you're in that kind of cold weather, would mean death? Well, he thought about his wife, his sons, and how they needed him. He thought about his responsibility to the mail, and he survived, although his hands and feet were so badly frostbitten that they had to be amputated. Saint Exupéry describes a friend's bitter experience with the superhuman struggle, and he summed it up in one sentence: "To be a human being is to be responsible." Now, there's a crucial theological thought in that, too, of understanding it. To be a human being is to be responsible, but to be made in God's image is to be responsible. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them just one little rule, and that rule was, "Leave the tree of knowledge of good and evil alone. You shall not eat of it, for when you eat of it, you shall die." And we know what happened. They just couldn't resist the temptation. And the old devil came. And they were tempted. And they believed the devil rather than God. And we saw that in the end, they did die. Not instantly, but they died spiritually, and that their relationship with God was no longer there and close like it used to be. And eventually died physically, but thanks to God, they find eternal life through the sacrifice that God made when he killed the animal in order to put clothes on them. But if that wasn't enough, after they were out of the garden, Cain and Abel had a little argument, and Cain slew Abel in a jealous rage, and God came to him, talked about his blood, you know, his brother's blood, calling up to him, and Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, he did have a responsibility to his brother, and it certainly wasn't to kill him because he didn't agree with him. In other words, he was asking, how much responsibility does he have for his brother? And we know the answer. There needs to be a responsibility of respect, even among disagreement. There needs to be a responsibility that Cain should have looked at himself rather than just be filled with jealousy. You know, Cain was in the wrong for whatever reason. Either his sacrifice wasn't all it should be, or he should have sowed that and brought a blood sacrifice. We're not sure why, but he was in the wrong. But instead of looking at himself, he looked at his brother. And the best way to get out of this predicament was just to kill his brother. Am I responsible? Am I my brother's keeper? In another instance, in the New Testament, we see a lawyer, after Jesus had told him the story about helping your neighbor, the lawyer says, "Well, who is my neighbor? Oh, this wonderful lawyer, can't you just see it? He's wanting to think my neighbor is over here, maybe outside of Israel, maybe in Italy, maybe in Turkey." No, that wasn't what he's wanting. He's wanting to limit it, not to expand it. And so often we are like that. He was wanting to say, my neighbor, perhaps my family, and maybe those who live close enough that I can see their house from my house. You know, isn't that enough? But Jesus went on to explain, anytime we run into someone, basically, someone who's having problems, they become our neighbor. Even when we don't know them, we may stop and help them if we feel the Spirit of God telling us to do. See, we have a responsibility, not just toward ourselves, toward our family, toward our church and immediate neighbors, but we have a responsibility. And part of that responsibility is to reach people for God all over the world. And that's one of the reasons we have the cooperative program. And it's one of the reasons I've continued to be in a Southern Baptist for these 40-some years, is because I believe in the cooperative program. And I know that I couldn't have an effect on mission work if it wasn't for the cooperative program. And so even though I'm not always 100% pleased with the Southern Baptist Church, I love what they're doing in the mission work. And I get to become a part of that mission work through the cooperative program. We do have a responsibility to others in other countries. Do you know right now in Iran there's a tremendous revival going on? There's Muslims, women and men being saved. And a lot of it's led by the Muslim women because they found out that this Muslim teaching just doesn't, it isn't what it's cracked up to be. There isn't any love there. It's all, you know, do this, do that, and don't do this and do that. And they're finding the love of Jesus in their lives. We need to help with those people who are being touched by God. Am I responsible only for the people that respond to me positively? Well, Jesus told us to turn the other cheek. That means they weren't very positive toward us, doesn't it? But we're still to love them. We're to love our enemies. And that is individual responsibility that Jesus calls us for. The Old Testament text today that we looked at has moral injunctions. We call them the Ten Commandments. And what is it if they're not an attempt for humans to act responsibly towards one another as well as for God? The first four are between man and God, and the second six are between man and man. And notice the one that begins the relationship between man and man is between mothers and fathers and parents and children. It starts right there in the family. It always starts in the family. That's why we try to help people here that may not have such a good family. That's why we bring kids on Wednesday night so that maybe we can show them, you know, the love of God, because they may not be finding it in their family. But certainly, for those of us that are here that are responsible and bring our children to church, we know that that starts in the family. That worship of God starts in the family. And we can look around and we can see there's two or three generations of different family members here today. And we have to confess that it is a family thing that's important, and we are responsible right at home as well as when we are outside of home. We look around at the Ten Commandments and we say, well, they're very simple, aren't they? Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. Isn't that easy enough to understand? And it well should be, but how many people completely ignore it, or they just excuse themselves and say it wasn't really my fault? I mentioned today in Sunday school that if sex outside of marriage was done away with and we didn't have it, there'd be no STDs. We wouldn't have those problems, and there's a lot of problems we wouldn't have if we were responsible and listened to the Ten Commandments and to listen to God teaching us and showing us the way. The Ten Commandments seeks to answer the question, to be a human being is to be responsible. Yes, it is. To be made in God's image is to be responsible. We say to young people, be responsible. We say the same thing to married couples, to new drivers, to voters. Act responsible. Every facet of life and living together depends on people being responsible. And it's really a simple, obvious truth, and yet so often we fail. To be a human being, we should be responsible, but we let our own feelings and our own anger and our own jealousy get in the way. And yes, I'm guilty. I wish I could say that I'm not guilty of any of these things, and I need the blood of Jesus. I need forgiveness, just like we all do. And it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. We can memorize the Ten Commandments. We can know them by heart, but we still let emotions get in the way, and we let them fester, and we let things happen that shouldn't happen, and we need to turn back to God, and we need to confess our sins, and we need to come to Him and get the forgiveness that God has so that we can have the help that He is able to give us like none other can. Responsibility can cause problems. There may be some that, you know, they don't like you being responsible. They don't like you following God's word. They don't like you telling them about Jesus. But we have that responsibility. Do teenagers like their parents telling them what to do? Well, if you're a responsible parent, you do it anyway, don't you? Of course you do. And sometimes they don't listen anyway. But that's the circle of life we find ourselves in. I worked with dealt with an alcoholic one time when I was on hospice chaplain, and his wife was in the nursing home and she was dying, and he'd rented a little bitty apartment there in Monette, and I went over to see him, and he was a former pastor, but he was drunk as a skunk, you know, and oh, he was sorry that he had been drinking, and he was sorry for this and sorry for that. And when I said, well, you know what, there are ways to stop, he blew up. He was so mad at me to think, you should love me just like I am. Well, you can love a person and love them so much you want to help them to do what's best for them. And oftentimes when we want to help people just to do what's best for them, they get angry because it's easier not to deal with it at all. We look around, we see people today that are addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, addicted to sexual things, addicted to just about anything you can think of, including these little thumb games. Kids, you know what I'm talking about. My thumb's got arthritis. I never could get addicted to them. But anyway, are we being responsible when we're letting any of these things take the place of God? What we really long for at times is escape. I understand that. There's times I wished I could just escape. And Jesus himself, if you remember, he went out by himself to pray. That was his escape. He got with the Father. And we need to learn to do that more. We watched the movie The War Room Friday night. For those of you who didn't come, you missed it. It's a really good movie, but that's one of the things this woman taught her disciple, you would call her, is that you need to have a place to pray and to turn it over to God. That is our escape. Jesus said that he come for all those who are burdened and heavy laden, that he might bring them rest. Our escape is finding rest in Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean we shouldn't ever take a vacation. Doesn't mean we shouldn't ever go to the beach or the mountains, which I like to do very much. Planning on going to the Appalachian Mountains this fall. But we need to be careful and realize that there's a lot of things in life we can't escape, but we can find rest and help in our Lord Jesus Christ through these things. Dana, what was his first name? Anyway, it was the character he came up with was Jose Jimenez, and his name was Bill Dana. And Jose Jimenez first appeared on the Steve Allen Show in 1959. How many remember that? I don't really remember. I was born then, I confess. But I do remember that he was still going in the 60s. And he became pretty popular. But Dana retired the character because of protests from Hispanic groups. And I can understand that. In one funny routine, though, Jose plays an astronaut being interviewed by a newsman just before blast off to the moon. One reporter asks, "Tell me, do you have any grave doubts about this mission?" And Jose responded, "Please don't use the word grave." Another man, a reporter, asked, "How do you think you'll feel when you leave and pass on into space?" "Oh, don't talk about pass on." You know, so a third reporter says, "And do you have any fear of this undertaking?" And Jose answers, "Please don't use the word undertaking." Jose really wasn't too thrilled to be an astronaut. Wasn't too thrilled about his responsibility. And all of us get that way at times, but we trust God to help us to do what we need to do. And when we fall short, we go to God and ask for forgiveness and strength to continue on and to do better the next time. If we're obedient, we need to be obedient to Christ. We need to surrender to Christ. We need to recognize Him as our Lord and Savior. And we need to realize that responsibility and obedience brings about joy. That's something I think that a lot of Christian people have gotten wrong, is the idea that if I'm obedient and responsible to the Word of God, then I'm just going to be an old fuddy-duddy. But that's not true at all. The greatest joy I find in my life is when I'm obedient to God, and the time when I'm most pessimistic is when I'm not being obedient to God. And sometimes it's hard to get up and do what God wants you to do, but when you do, it's just amazing the joy that He brings into your heart because you simply did what He asked you to do. And it was so simple. Just be obedient. Surrender to God. Let Him make the choices. God makes it very clear that we do have moral laws, that they are handed down, and we should be obedient to them. But He also makes it very clear that even when we fall short and we are less than obedient, He will forgive us and help us get back on the right track. Dr. M. Scott Peck's very popular book, The Road Less Traveled, emphasizes on accepting responsibility. Dr. Peck is both a psychiatrist and a medical doctor. He tells about counseling a man who was a career sergeant in the Army, and he was stationed at Okinawa. The sergeant was in serious trouble because of his excessive drinking, and in their sessions, the sergeants denied that he was an alcoholic, even though his use of alcohol was a problem. "There's nothing else to do in the evenings in Okinawa," he said, "except drink." Peck asked him if he liked to read, and the sergeant says, "Yes, I love to read." So the doctor asked him if he couldn't read a book instead of drinking. "Nah," the sergeant said, "the barracks too chaotic with all the guys." "You could go to the library." "No, the library is too far away," was the response. And confronted with the fact that the library was no further for the sergeant than the bar was, then he decided he wasn't much of a reader after all. The doctor suggested fishing, which the sergeant liked, but it wasn't available in the day, and Okinawa didn't have any night fishing. Peck came back with an offer to put the sergeant in touch with a number of people who were enthusiastic night fishermen. Suddenly, the sergeant wasn't much of a fisherman. "So," Dr. Peck said, summing it up, "there are things you could do here besides drink, but given the choice, you're going to choose drinking over every one of them." "Guess that's right," said the sergeant. Got to find page 7. Every once in a while this happens. That's 1, 3, and 4, 5, 8. It's 7. My writing, I couldn't read my own writing. Looked like a 6. It is a 7. So he said, I guess that's right. But since it's getting you into all kinds of troubles, Peck said, you've got a pretty severe dilemma on your hands. And with a curse, the sergeant answered, this island would drive anyone to drink. It's someone else's fault. Members of the Alcoholics Anonymous tell us that the first step to beating addiction is admitting that we have a problem, and there's no hope for this sergeant if he continues to refuse that reality. And it's true of all of us. We need to realize we have a problem. We need to realize we have a sin problem. We need to realize that our joy is being stolen by Satan. We need to realize that we're less than perfect. We need to realize that our only hope is in Jesus Christ. We can make excuses. We can stay away from church. We can stay away from reading the Bible. We can forget about studying in Sunday school, but we aren't going to get anywhere and be any better off if we do. We need to recognize we have a sin problem, and the only way to beat that sin problem is to turn to God. And the reason the church is here, and the reason other churches and ministries are here, is to help people turn to God and to keep their eyes focused on Jesus. When we get our eyes focused on other things, we run into such severe problems. We have such depression, and we just sometimes feel that we have no hope, even though God's Word gives us hope. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and keep surrendered to Him. The responsibility for the world is not ours to hold upon our shoulders. We're to be responsible to the world. We're to be responsible to our kids. We're to be responsible to the people in our church. But we can't be responsible for them if they decide to go off and act in a manner which is not biblical or is not the way that you have taught them and brought them up. My son is not doing exactly like I'd like him to do. He's not terrible. He's not any worse than a lot of other people. But you know what? I love him anyway, but I'm not going to hold myself responsible for his negative actions. He's an adult. It's up to him. I was responsible to him as a father. I put him on drugs. You know, I drug him to church on Sunday, drug him to church on Sunday night and Wednesday, and that's the only drugs I ever put him on. And you know, and at times he just seemed to be really strong in Christ, and at times he slid away. But the point is, I was responsible to him, but I can't be responsible for him for the rest of his life. I can pray for him, I can love him, and I do love him, but I can't be responsible for every choice that he makes, even if some of them are bad. I might take responsibility for some of the good ones. Well, anyway, the love of God is manifest to us in Christ Jesus. John, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. He first took that responsibility to pay for our sins upon himself. And because of that, we can love him. The barrier between sin and God was broken down with Jesus Christ's death on the cross. We can now come to God. We can come to his very throne room. And so, if we need to make a change, and we know we need to make a change, we make it through Jesus. We come to him. We pray. We pour our hearts out to him. We let him know when we've been wrong, and we ask him to give us strength and to help us. I know there's been a lot of times in my life when I've had temptations come upon me, and I pray, you know, God help me. But I realized as I continue to grow in my faith, if you pray beforehand, when these temptations come, there's a little voice that goes off in your head and says, no, that's not right. Don't do that. Don't be afraid. I just need to wet my throat. We all have problems, and at times we're not as responsible as we should be. I know over the years I've fallen short at times. And sometimes we get into a situation that took us a long time to get into, and we think we can just run to God, and he's going to automatically, instantly take that out of our lives. And it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it takes a long recovery. But if we trust God, he'll lead us and guide us, and he'll be with us, and he'll help us to overcome any addictions or irresponsibility that we have if we trust him. And when we fall short, don't beat yourself to death. That's probably one of the worst things I've done in my life, is just beat myself to death because I wasn't what I thought a preacher should be. Now I just go to God and ask forgiveness and pray, Heavenly Father, that because of the blood of Jesus, despite my weaknesses, I can preach Jesus to others. Jesus responded in love when he saw our sins. God the Father responds in love when he sees our relationship to Jesus and our desire to be what he wants us to be. We can believe God loves us because his word says it's so. But we have to surrender to Jesus. Now, man, I realize football season's over. But when the Chiefs were playing the Super Bowl, if you was married to some lady that didn't like football, would you hand her the remote to your life? Or to your TV, I'm sorry. Well, I could hand my wife the remote because I know she'd keep watching football. But now, some of you may not be that lucky, and you wouldn't want to surrender that remote. But you know, most loving wives would let you see that Super Bowl because they know you love it. Jesus knows what we need. He knows what we love, and he loves us. We can hand him the remote of our life and expect and enjoy whatever he shows us. You know, he may show us to do something we've never thought about. He may show us things that we never dreamed about. But if he's in control, we know that we can do it because he is able to lead us and take care of us. We can do things without Christ, but we can do much, much more with Jesus. And we need to make a fresh commitment to him. You know, our church in time of transition, Gary's working towards that. Someday we're going to have another pastor, and some days I kind of dread it because how many of these pastors do I have to break in? But just kidding. But it's always different. But if Jesus is the head of this church, then Jesus will be in control, and we need to give him the remote. To be human is to be responsible. To know Christ is to enjoy being responsible. To trust Christ and be obedient to the Ten Commandments will bring joy in our lives, just as God's Word teaches. And the only way is through Jesus. Do you know him today? That's our first responsibility, is just to ask Jesus into our life that we might be saved. Have you surrendered to him, not just as Savior, but as Lord? You know, it's one thing to say, well, I'm saved, everything's all right. But it's quite another thing to say, show me how to live each and every day. Show me how to love as you love. Help me surrender to you. I don't know where you're at in your Christian walk, but I know God loves you right where you are. And that if you just surrender to him, he'll take you where he wants you to be. And you'll be happy because joy comes from obeying God. Let's stand for the invitation.